morning. Good to see everyone this morning. Let's stand and sing our gathering hymn together, number 436, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. You may be seated. The Lord be with you. And welcome as we gather to worship as Murfreesboro Baptist Church. It's so good to see all of you here today, and especially guests in our service today. Thank you for being with us, and we pray God's blessings on you all as we worship together. And we also welcome those joining us by radio or on the internet. We're thankful for your presence with us. And we invite you to come and worship with us in person anytime here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church. We'd love to have you. And if you're looking for a church home, we'd love to have you. There are some things I need to call to your attention. Our youth group was planning to go today to Suffolk to see the Last Supper movie, but because of the potential for the severe weather, we're going to cancel that today. We'll try to make that up in some other way later on. Tuesday, we will have the food bank of the Albemarle. We do need volunteers. We need volunteers to be here at 1:30. So hope that you can help with that. Our Lenten lunch will be Wednesday at Mount Sinai Church of God at noon. And thank you to those who have been attending those, and hope that many of you can be there for this one as well. Some of you will remember Betty Green, who was custodian here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church for about 17 years ago. I don't remember how long ago it was, but she passed away, and the family wanted to have her service here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church, where she served for so long. And so the visitation will be Wednesday at 1 o'clock in the fellowship hall, and then the service will be at 2 o'clock here in the sanctuary. So I hope that some of you will be able to be here for that as well. Then on Wednesday evening, we'll have Kids Club at 6, choir practice at 6:15, and prayer and Bible study at 7. Other opportunities, of course, we're working on our directory, and if you have pictures that you can share for that, please do so. You can see Dale Acock about that. Also, last week, cards were passed out to update your contact information. If you didn't get one of those, please contact Dale and update all of your contact information to make sure that that will be accurate. On April 16th, we'll have our Easter egg hunt for the children, grades 5 and down. There will also be a pizza supper. We'll need some drinks, chips, fruit. You can pick up plastic eggs in the connector area and fill those with things like candy or coins or stickers or small toys, and then put them back in the box in the media center. And we also will need some volunteers to help hide eggs. You can contact Sarah Davis if you have any questions about that, or to volunteer to help. And then there are also some memorial gifts that are listed in the bulletin for today. We have come together to worship God, and I invite you to join me in our call to worship that comes from Psalm 27. It does continue over on to the next page, and if you'll join in on the bold print. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? One thing I ask of the Lord, and that I will seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And let us pray. O Lord, our light and our salvation, our stronghold in times of trouble and distress, we come before you now to behold your beauty and to worship you as our Lord and God. As we wait in your presence now, Father, speak to our hearts through scripture, song, and sermon. As we hear your word to us, help us to respond in faith and obedience. May your name be glorified and your church be built up in love. Through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Our hymn of praise this morning is number 339, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. And then we will go right into singing together the Gloria Patri that's printed in your order of worship. Number 339.
Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's have the children come to the children, sir. Link Jack's coming. He's on his way. Oh, okay. As we wait patiently. Well, you just never know, do you? All right. Are you going to come down here? All right. There you go. Anybody else want to come? All right. Well, if there were children down here, Diane, here's what I was going to talk about. What's an opportunity? An opportunity.
A chance
to do something. Exactly. And, you know, are all opportunities good? Yeah. Some of them are not good opportunities. What should we do with opportunities? If they're good opportunities, right? If it's the right thing to do. Yeah. Because that's what I'm going to be talking about in my sermon this morning, about how Jesus refused a bad opportunity and how many of the Jews rejected a good opportunity. And here's what it all comes down to. When a bad opportunity comes our way, an opportunity to do wrong or to do what we want to do instead of what God wants to do, or sometimes a good opportunity, but it's not what God wants us to do at that time, then we need to pass by that. We need to reject that opportunity. But when a good opportunity that God is bringing does come, then what should we do? There he is. Okay. All right. We're talking about opportunities, Jack. You know what an opportunity is? Okay. What is it? Okay. Chance to do something. And we were just talking about how some opportunities are good opportunities, but some are bad opportunities. And sometimes good opportunities are not necessarily what God wants us to do. So what should we do? We take advantage of the good opportunities that God gives us, but the ones that aren't good, then we pass those by, right? And we don't take advantage of those. And as I was saying this morning in my sermon, I'm going to be talking about how Jesus refused a bad opportunity, but then how some of the Jews rejected a good opportunity, an opportunity to do what God wanted them to do. And so when a good opportunity comes that God is giving to us, what should we do? We should do it. We should obey. We should obey God and take advantage of that opportunity. And so I pray that God will help you always to be able to know when the opportunities are from him, and that he'll always help you to obey and to do what he calls you to do. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, for your blessings. Thank you for the opportunities that you bring our way. Help us always to be faithful in them, Lord, to do what you would have us to do, to be who you would have us to be. And Lord, we pray that you would work your purpose through our church. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Diane, thank you for your help.
Today's Old Testament lesson comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verses 1 through 12, and then 17 and 18. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir." But the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir." He brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." But he said, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" He said to him, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." He brought him all these and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The epistle lesson is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 17, through chapter 4, verse 1. "Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved." The word of the Lord. Praise his holy name.
As we pray together this morning, there are a number of folks that we have been asked to remember. Pray for Ava Burke Parrish. That's T.K. Warren's cousin. She has some health issues. Also for Randy and Cindy Copeland and Bonnie Jenkins and Faye Jenkins. I want to continue to remember Genevieve Broadhead as she's in rehab over at Rich Square. Julianne Surface, Sally Surface's daughter, continue to pray for her. Also, we'd like to ask you to remember Joanne's sister, Janet Marrick. She has been in the hospital this week and actually over a week now and is still there, so please pray for her. Also, a lot of folks suffering from the storms that have been going on yesterday, and we want to remember them. Last I saw, I think it was like 32 deaths attributed to the storms, so covering a wide area. So please remember all of those folks. So let's join together in prayer. I'll offer our prayer, and then we'll join in praying the Lord's Prayer together as we close. Let's pray. Eternal and almighty covenant-making God, we thank you for how in your mercy and grace you made covenants with Adam, with Noah, with your servant Moses, and the people of Israel, and your servant David, and with your servant Abraham, as we read. And Father, we thank you that in those covenants you pointed toward the time when you would send your Son as your Messiah to establish the new covenant with his own blood shed on the cross, and to be the one and only mediator of that new covenant. We thank you that you've made that covenant with all who will turn from their own sinful way to you in faith, trusting you to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness on the basis of what Christ has done through his life, death on the cross, and glorious resurrection. as we're making our way through this Lenten season, preparing our hearts to remember Jesus' suffering and sacrifice and to celebrate his resurrection at Easter, we remember our own sins and shortcomings, how we've done things we ought not to have done, and how we've left undone things that we ought to have done. Have mercy on us, Lord, and forgive us through what you've done for us in Christ. And we also come to pray for those who are in need, Lord, lifting our petitions and intercessions. Lord, we pray for those who have been affected by the storms. Lord, we know that many have been killed, many have been injured, many have lost homes or businesses. We pray your help for them. We pray, Lord, for the recovery efforts that will go on and the rescue efforts that are going on. And Lord, as Christian organizations step in to help with those efforts, we pray your blessings and that you will use that to bear witness to those who don't know you and to encourage those who do know you. Father, we pray for all the work of your kingdom in the world and for your church throughout the world and our church, your church here at Murfreesboro Baptist and other churches around us, Lord. We ask your blessings and guidance that you will help us always to be who you call us to be and to do what you call us to do as your people. Lord, we pray for those suffering from other disasters as well, for there have been so many lately, and we ask your help for them. And Lord, we remember those who are oppressed and those who are persecuted for their faith. Recently, Father, we have read about mass martyrdoms in Nigeria and in Syria, and Lord, we know that there's much persecution in other places, and we pray for these believers that you would strengthen them and give them grace and courage in the face of their suffering. Lord, we pray for those who are sick or those who are injured, those recovering from surgery, those who may be undergoing some kind of treatment or enduring chronic illness. We ask your help for them, that you would strengthen them in body and in spirit, Lord, and that where it could be your will, you would bring healing. We pray for those, Father, who are grieving, that you would continually comfort them and minister to them as only you can through your Spirit and your Word. Father, we pray for children and young people, their parents and teachers, their guides, for our college students and all the faculty and staff and students and administration at Chowan. And Lord, we pray for those who don't know you or who do know you and have strayed away, that your Spirit would draw them to yourself and into the fellowship of your church. Father, as we lift our prayers, we realize that we have only scratched the surface, that there are many other things that are on our hearts and minds. But we lift all of these to you now, and we gather those unspoken prayers and lift them as well, praying in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns together with you in the Holy Spirit as one God, now and forever. And we offer these prayers, Lord, in the words of that prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us, praying together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our hymn of thanksgiving is number 629, Be Strong in the Lord.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Gracious Lord, as we seek to follow your Son as his disciples, help us to become more like him in every way. Develop his character in us so that we may love as he loved and serve as he served and give as he gave. May the gifts we present to you in this offering today be evidence of our gratitude and our desire to be like Jesus. May they be to your honor and glory and be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Thank you. Our text this morning is from Luke chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. Luke 13, 31 through 35. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, that is to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me, 'Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem.' Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And so, Lord, as we look into your word now, speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, help us to understand your word and to hear and obey what you would say to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you do with an opportunity? A lot of different ways that you can respond to it. You can ignore it, neglect it, let it pass by. You can deliberately resist it or refuse it or reject it, deciding that it's not for you at that time. You can debate it. I know there have been times when I've had opportunities that I just couldn't quite decide whether I needed to accept it or not, and that can be almost paralyzing. You can ignore it, you can refuse it, you can debate it, or you can seize it and make the most of it, right? As Luke tells the story of Jesus, there's a dramatic shift at chapter 9, verse 51. As Jesus is traveling along with his disciples, Luke tells us, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up to heaven, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." He set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus knew what awaited him there, and he'd been trying to prepare his disciples for that. He knew that when he got there, he was going to be rejected by the religious leaders, and he was going to suffer, and he was going to die on the cross and then rise from the dead on the third day. But there was a determination that he had, a resoluteness, a squared jaw. He was going to Jerusalem, even though he knew what awaited him. And you could see it in his eyes. And as Jesus journeyed toward Jerusalem, he continued to teach and heal and cast out demons. He was declaring and demonstrating the kingdom of God, the rule and the reign of God, that it had come near in him. Now, in the passage immediately preceding this text, somebody asked Jesus, "Lord, will only a few be saved?" And Jesus responded by warning that there were those warning those who were there that they must strive to enter through the narrow door because many would try to enter it but wouldn't be able to. Why? Because they would have waited too late. And he told a story. He used an image of an owner of a house getting up and closing the door after his guests have arrived. And those who get there too late are left outside knocking and pleading for him to let them in. And instead, he'll answer, "No, I don't know you. I don't know where you come from." And they'll protest that they've eaten and drunk with him and that he has taught in their streets. But he'll reply, "I don't know where you come from. Go away from me, you evildoers." They will have missed their opportunity. Really, they will have ignored it or neglected it. They have let it pass by without really paying it much attention until it was too late. And Jesus said that that would be a sorrowful time, a time filled with weeping and gnashing of teeth. They'd let their opportunity to repent, to have a change of heart and mind, to turn from their way to God's way, they had let it pass them by. And they'd be filled with grief and sorrow when they would see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets, along with people from all over the world, from east and west and north and south, sitting down to a banquet in the kingdom of God, but they themselves being thrown outside. You see, they thought that they'd be on the inside, but they would be the ultimate outsiders there. Because they had rejected the opportunity. It wasn't that they didn't have the opportunity. It was that they had neglected it, ignored it, let it pass them by. And the sad thing is that when you read between the lines, they would be surprised that they weren't there. Now contrast that with John Newton, the British pastor and author of our beloved hymn, Amazing Grace. He had been a very wicked, wicked man and had been graciously saved by God and called to ministry. And he served faithfully as a pastor in England. Well, he was reported to have said at one point, "If I ever reach heaven, I expect to find three wonders there. First, to meet some I had not thought to see there. Second, to miss some I had thought and expected to see there. And third, the greatest wonder of all, to find myself there." But these folks would be surprised that they weren't there. Now, against that backdrop, some of the Pharisees came to Jesus, and we're not sure why they did this. We're not sure what their motives were, but they warned Jesus that Herod Antipas wanted to kill him. Now, who was Herod Antipas? Well, he was a son of King Herod the Great, and King Herod the Great was the one through whom the Romans ruled Judea during the time of Jesus' birth, actually about a 40-year or so stretch. Jesus was born shortly before he died. Now, Herod the Great was a ruthless, paranoid old man. He quickly eliminated anyone that he perceived to be any kind of a threat to him, and that included one of his wives and several of his sons. Well, this was the Herod that ordered the slaughter of all the baby boys 2 years old and younger around Bethlehem when the Magi had come seeking the one who was born the King of the Jews. Because you see, Herod was not a born Jew, nor was he the born King of the Jews. He had been appointed by the Roman government. So he saw Jesus as a threat, and he wanted to eliminate him and was willing to have all the baby boys 2 years old and younger around Jerusalem killed in order to do it. Well, the apple didn't fall very far from the tree in this case, because Herod Antipas was one of the sons that Herod the Great had not had killed. And now the rule of northern Israel was divided among him and his surviving brothers, and at some point he had decided to take his brother Philip's wife as his own wife, and John the Baptist, in true prophetic fashion, had confronted him about that. And he had put John in prison and eventually had him beheaded at the request of his wife, who desperately hated John. Well, now the Pharisees were saying that Herod Antipas was out to get Jesus. Now, were they really concerned about his safety? We don't know, maybe. Did they think that this might be a way to get Jesus to go into hiding, which they could then use to discredit him? Possibly that's what they were trying to do. The fact is, Luke doesn't give us any inkling of the why. He just tells us that they warned Jesus about Herod Antipas. Well, whatever their reason, this was an opportune time for the devil. Now, you remember from the temptations of Jesus in Luke chapter 4, that we are told that after he had tempted Jesus during that 40-day fast in the wilderness, that the devil departed from him until an opportune time. Well, this was one of those opportune times, because now the Pharisees were warning him that Herod Antipas was out to get him. Jesus could have reacted in a lot of different ways. The devil was using this to try to distract him from his messianic mission. He was using it to try to get him to back out of things, or at least to try to do this in some other way than how the Father had sent him to do it. But Jesus had set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing what was waiting for him there. And so he told the Pharisees, "Go tell that fox for me. Listen, I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work." Now, his regard for Herod wasn't very high, because foxes were considered destructive rascals. And he wanted Herod to know that he was going to continue his mission until he brought it to completion. And the 3 days that he spoke of meant something like, I have to keep on ministering day by day for a little while longer, then I'll reach my goal. And that goal was that through his total obedience, even to the point of death on the cross, and his resurrection, he would accomplish what the Father sent him to do. He knew Herod couldn't touch him just now, as he put it, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Even if Herod could touch him, he would still do the Father's will. Now, that statement brought Jerusalem, the holy city, the center of Judaism, to full focus in Jesus' mind. And he offered a lament for Jerusalem. Listen to the deep pathos in it. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I've desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. So your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus refused the opportunity to reject God's way, while Jerusalem rejected its opportunity to respond to God's will. Did you hear that? Jesus refused the opportunity to reject God's way, while Jerusalem rejected its opportunity to respond to God's will. Time and time again, God had called the Jews to repentance. He'd shown them a different way. He'd sent them prophet after prophet. They had rejected, even killed most of them. And now their house was left to them, desolate, forsaken. They refused God's way. Now they would have it their way. And their rebellion against Rome some 40 years later would end in the city's destruction. It's tragic, isn't it? Opportunities missed, squandered, ignored, rejected. Now, this text speaks to us about many things. It speaks to us about Jesus' determination to complete his redemptive mission as the Messiah. It speaks about the stubbornness of the majority of the Jewish people of his day and that stubbornness's consequences. But what's God saying to us today as we look at this passage? What did Jesus' response to Herod and his lament over Jerusalem mean for us nearly 2,000 years later? Well, simply this: following Jesus means rejecting or refusing some opportunities and making the most of others. Rejecting or refusing some opportunities, making the most of others. You see, like Jesus, we must resist the opportunity to do things our way rather than God's way. This opportunity presented itself to Jesus throughout his ministry, even on the cross, but each time, he steadfastly refused it. And it presents itself to us too, urging us to look out for ourselves, reminding us that obedience may be too costly, or it may be too inconvenient, or that we can accomplish the same end more quickly or in an easier way. But we have to take our cue from Jesus. And through his faithfulness and the power of his Spirit dwelling in us, we must resist and refuse the opportunity to choose our way over God's way. As we follow Jesus, we must be determined to make the most of every opportunity to obey the Father's will and fulfill his purpose, no matter what it costs us. Jesus knew exactly what he was headed for in Jerusalem, and he was fully committed to seeing it through. He had his face set to go to Jerusalem. Now, how do we do this? Well, don't we have to look at the bigger picture of God's kingdom purposes? The bigger picture of his reign and rule. Don't we have to think about what God is up to in the world and submit ourselves and our situation to his purpose? Don't we have to realize that what might seem to be, in our eyes, a good opportunity may not be best for God's kingdom purposes? Because there are some good opportunities that we need to let pass us by because they're not the opportunity that God has put before us. When we're willing for God to use us however he wants to use us for his purposes, won't we strive to seize every opportunity he gives us regardless of what it costs us? Maybe the most basic thing this text tells us is that we must not miss the opportunity to repent of our sin and self-will. Every human being who knows right from wrong has that need. We all need to repent. Repentance is a change of heart. It means I've changed directions, that I'm going in one direction and I've stopped and I've turned around and I'm headed back in the other direction. We all need that initial repentance. When we turn from our way to God's way and we put our faith in Christ. But you know, the Christian life is a constant struggle, and Satan is always with us. He's always trying to get us to go our way rather than God's way. We still struggle with the old nature that wants to put our way and our interest above God and God's interests. And we must continually repent of it every day. Now, if you've never repented and put your faith in Christ, understand that God is merciful and gracious, and he calls you to repent. But also understand that the time will come, if we continually refuse his grace, that he may leave us to ourselves and the consequences of our sin and rebellion. His grace is truly unfathomable, patient, and amazing. But there is a limit to how long he extends it. And so, what will you do with your opportunity today? Let's pray. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Show us the opportunities that you are giving to us that are your will. Help us to recognize those opportunities that are not your will and to respond faithfully to you in all things. Lord, bless us now in these moments of commitment and reflection. And we pray that your will would be done in us and among us and through us. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Hymn of response is number 641, Higher Ground. And this morning, how is God speaking to you through what you've heard? Is there some area in your life where there's an opportunity that you need to take advantage of, or an opportunity that you need to refuse? What will you do with that? If you've never put your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, now's the time to do it. Right where you are, you can simply put your trust in Him and call on Him and ask Him to forgive you and to make you His, and He'll do that. But then you need to share that commitment, and we invite you to do that as we stand and sing number 641.